Let's keep standing for the reading. The reading this morning is from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9 up to 24. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in the great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see your wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You this morning. Today we begin a new series for this autumn term called the Confessing Church. And this morning we're going to be looking at confessing the word of God. Confessing and professing, declaring God's word. But before we can speak of it, before we can share it and speak it aloud, we need to understand it and to have dwelt in it. And this morning I want to encourage us to be people who are stuck into God's word. Let's pray and then we'll tuck in. Lord, we thank you that you are near to us, that you're with us by your Spirit. And we thank you that you are a speaking God. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would draw near and you would speak to us and you would give us ears to hear and hearts to own and wills to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn to the passage that was read to us from Psalm 119. God is not a distant God. He's not distant. He's not absent, not indifferent to us, certainly not malevolent towards us. But he is a God who wants to be near. He's a God who wants to be in relationship with us, in intimacy with us, to encounter us, to walk with us. He is a God who wants to talk to us. The great spiritual leader in the 20th century, A.W. Tozer, said, God is continuously articulate. Continuously articulate. He's always speaking. And he speaks in many and various ways. He speaks through creation. Heavens declare the glory of God. He speaks through our conscience, provoking us and challenging us when we deviate from his will. He speaks through charisms and gifts. He speaks through the canon of his word. He speaks through culture. He speaks through situation and circumstance. Preeminently, he speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. But Orthodox Christians believe that God's word, what we call the Bible, is where God primarily meets us and addresses us and directs us. And that the Bible is the supreme revelation or reservoir, if you like, of God's revelation. And in this unique collection, chosen out of many, many other religious writings from the Jewish people, written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors, all of them, with the exception perhaps of Luke, Jewish, God was speaking. A whole range and variety of genre, from history to poetry to law and wisdom and song and biography. But they are unified and they come together and are cemented together because they are the word of God, we believe, from God to a particular people, the children of Abraham, for the world. Here God speaks. And they were treasured and transmitted and collected and collated and communicated because God's people believe God has revealed himself amongst this community. And here is a record and a recollection of that revelation of God through which God still meets us and speaks to us. Over 500 times in this book, it says God said, or the word of the Lord came. And of course, that's a circular argument. It's a positivism. But it's one I don't apologize for, because I know it's self-legitimating and self-authenticating that if we read this book, and if we heed this book and live our lives according to it, we will know God. And he will do amazing things in our lives. Professor N.T. Wright, who has written over 70 books about this book, has said this: the only sure rule is to remember that the Bible is indeed God's gift to the church, to equip the church for its work in the world, and that serious study of this book can and should become one of the places where heaven and earth interlock. I love that, where heaven and earth interlock. 100% human words written by different people at different times in different situations and circumstances, and yet somehow God was behind them writing, inspiring them, and speaking his word through their words. And in the 39 books of the Old Testament, the people of Israel have this longing and expectation that God would come in person. In the 27 books of the New Testament, there is a recollection and a response to the God who has come. But God meets us here. Heaven and earth interlock here. And if you want to meet with God, if you want to know him, if you want to understand him, if you want to understand who he is and what he's done and who you are and what he wants you to do, then you need to be a person of this book. Let's look at Psalm 119. This is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's longer than many books in the Bible. And it's the most beautiful, sculpted, poetic piece of work, I think, in the whole of the Bible. We don't know who wrote it. I think that's because whoever wrote it, some say Ezra, some say David, who knows, doesn't really matter, that whoever wrote it wanted the recognition to go to God and the object of the psalm being God and his word, not the author. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and the psalmist writes this poem with 22 stanzas, and each stanza follows a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each of the 8 lines in each stanza begins with a word beginning with that successive letter. It's meticulous in its beauty, and it all comes together in this sort of grand architectonic form that is a celebration of God's word. Why? Not in and of itself, but because God meets the psalmist there. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to look at 176 verses today. I'm just going to tease out one or two thoughts from it. But all the way through, the psalmist is celebrating the God who speaks in his word. He uses 8 different words to talk about God's word. He's marshalling the whole kind of semantic range to try and convey this and celebrate this. Dozens and dozens of times it celebrates God's law and his word and his statutes and his commands and his decrees, because there the psalmist meets God. The first thing I want to say, I better take my watch off and have a look, is that God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you, and he wants to speak through you. He is not a sort of deus ex machina. He's not the God who has made the world, wound it up, and gone walkabout. But he made it and created it for a purpose. This whole universe, this planet, configured in such a way, constituted to sustain life, that he makes in his image, that he might come and have a relationship with them. God wants to speak to you and meet with you and speak through you. In Genesis 1, the very first thing we learn about God, after the fact that he is, in the beginning, God, was that he speaks. The isness of God, the nature and character of God, is seen in his communication. Not simply God is, but God speaks. And he speaks the world into being. This remarkable, glorious, majestic, beautiful world and universe is the product of God's speech, who that creates and sustains it. It's a speaking God. And we read in that beautiful poem in Genesis 1 that every single day, the new day begins with God speaking a new word. And the new day, a new word that brings new life. And God wants to speak to us a new word every day, giving life. The first thing that God does in his relationship with humankind, having made them our forefathers in his image, is to come near to them and then to bless them and speak over them. He's a speaking God. He's a blessing God. And the psalmist knows this. In Psalm 119, verse 20, it says that he is consumed with a longing for God. Where is God to be found? This is where heaven and earth meet. Why is the psalmist so taken up with God's law? Is it because he wants information? Is it a kind of acquisition of power and learning? Is it about knowing stuff other people don't know, being an impressive, an intellectual, an academic? Is that what his study is all about, meditating day and night on it? No. He studies God's word because he wants to know the God behind the word. It is God that he is after. And so 150 times in Psalm 119, it talks about your words, your statutes, your laws, your decrees, yours, yours, you, you. It's the you he's after. It's God he wants. Not simply the knowledge, not simply the theology. He's not standing over it. He wants to encounter the one of which Scripture points to and celebrates. And that's why God gave it. Not simply information about him, but the means whereby a relationship is fostered and intimacy occurs. I want to show you something. I don't think I've ever shown this to anyone, maybe my sons. Ballantine's whiskey collection. No, it's nothing to do with that. It's just a fitting box. Here, guess what these are? Yeah, these are very precious to me. These are the love letters between me and my wife, Tiffany. I know. When we were courting. You see, before mobile phones and internet and WhatsApp. I don't have WhatsApp. What is WhatsApp? And stuff like that. Before all of that technology, we had pens and we had paper and we wrote stuff down. And I met Tiffany 32 years ago. I sat next to her at a Christian event in Chorley Wood. I'd driven up from Bristol, and I was involved in this sort of youth thing. And I met her, and I thought, wow. And I had her friend's address, so I wrote to a friend and just said, give this letter to Tiffany. And that was the first letter, and then it became all of these, and here we are 30 years on with two grown-up lads. We wrote to each other every week, and initially we were just pen pals, but as we wrote and as we read and as we revealed ourselves in these letters, we fell in love with one another. And I remember what it was like to just wait with anticipation and expectation for a letter to come from Tiffany. And hers have sort of pretty colors and they still smell nice. And I would get it and it would come every week. There's 100 to each other, and we stopped writing once we got married. No. I don't know why. But I would just get that letter and I would read every sentence over and over again, and then I would read every word and I would chew every word and just squeeze all the juice that was in every single word. What did she mean? And I'd sniff it and I'd look at it and, you know, and treasure them. I treasure them. Because in these letters, it wasn't just information about her, it was self-giving. I wrote the very first letter, I have to say, and she responded. What if she hadn't have done? What if she hadn't have done? You know, Kierkegaard, the famous Danish philosopher, said, we are to treat God's word like a love letter from God, in which he gives himself to us, reveals himself to us, discloses truth about himself in order that we might know him. And that our love for each other might be consummated. Just imagine if that first letter I'd written to Tiffany, she'd got and torn it up and binned it, and that was the end of it. Imagine if all my letters to her, all her letters to me, simply just fell on the floor and were discarded, along with, you know, pizza offers and so on. And yet so often God speaking to us, his word is ignored. They are, of course, more, scripture is more than a love letter in which God reveals himself. Jeanette Winterston, the brilliant author, said that it's lovers talk and whispers in the ear, but public truth. But it is lovers talk. And God wants to talk to us and reveal himself to us. And so the psalmist says, I will not neglect your word. He says, your word is my delight. Why? Because it's God he's after. Sadly, God's word is widely neglected. It does fall to the ground for so many, as it were, with the pizza offers that come through. And God struggles to get a word in edgewise with us, his church. In 2017, there was a survey done across the denominations, and over 50% of those identifying as Christians say they never open the Bible. They never open it. Their whole theological input is predicated on a sermon on a Sunday. Well, that ain't going to be any good. A sermon ain't going to get you through the week. Non-Christians, I think, 50 years ago knew the Bible better than Christians today. Most Christians spend longer watching adverts during a half-hour TV program than they do daily in the Bible. It's just true. And over 30 years as a minister, over and over and over again, in pastoral situations with the dear saints who come and are just facing all sorts of situations, when they tell me that there's trouble and they can't seem to work this through and resolve personal issues and resolve spiritual issues, when the question is put to them, oh, well, are you reading the book? Are you meeting with God where heaven and earth connect? Are you meeting him here? Are you walking with God in the cool of the day with his word? Invariably, they're not. To neglect God's word is to find ourselves with a similar consequence to Adam and Eve, in trouble in paradise. God wants to speak to us and foster that intimacy, but he also wants to speak through us to the world. God revealed himself in a particular way to a particular people, the Jewish people, but they were to be a light to the nations. And he spoke his word to them that they might speak his word to the world. Sadly, they often kept it to themselves, not always, but God wants to speak to the world. And we have his word, and that word is to work for others. But how can we speak it? How can we be a confessing church if we don't know what it is that we confess? We're all called to be theologians. Some here are professional theologians in the academy. Some are theologians in terms of ministry in the church. But all Christians are to be theologians, those who speak the theos logos, the words of God. But you can't speak what you don't know. You can't speak what you haven't heard and read. Saints, are you reading? In Psalm 119, verse 13, he says, "With my lips I will declare the statutes from your mouth. With my lips I speak what your mouth said to me." Psalm 119, 46, the psalmist says, "I will speak of your statutes before kings." Isn't that wonderful? I was amazed recently. I was given the heads up on something that was being said in the House of Lords. So I tuned in to listen. And then as I was listening to the Baroness leading a debate on anti-Semitism in England, she said, "The Reverend Simon Ponsonby from St. Aldate's in Oxford has said..." I thought, what? Oh no, was that right? Am I right? You know, and I sort of panicked really. I thought, what? I've said something from here, right here, out here, and it's being quoted in the House of Lords as an argument. And she wasn't criticizing it. She was using it as the basis of a point. I would speak your word before King. No. That's not the point. But I just thought then, Lord, 35 years ago, I was a butcher in Somerset. You know what I mean? Dropped out of school and failed at everything until I met you and met Tiffany. What is this all about? How can this be? And then the Baroness said, and I agree, and I am a Christian, and this is how it should be, and so on. Amazing thing. What is that? That's this. And God wants to speak to us so that God can speak through us. St. Augustine was one of the greatest intellectuals of his day. He was a brilliant, brilliant young philosopher. But he was given over to hedonism. So I had a child, and he was very promiscuous from teenage years, and he was full of pride because of his intellectual prowess, and came from wealth. And there in the late 4th century was this amazing, arrogant, brilliant young man. And yet he was burdened by his sin. He was burdened by the fact that he was trapped in immorality. He was aware, even though he didn't know God, of that his pride was somehow really foul, and he wanted to be free from it all. And one day he's in his garden, and he breaks down crying in the garden, saying, "How long is this going to last? How long am I going to be like this?" He's just calling out. And then a voice, he hears a child's voice from nowhere. I think it was an angel, which just says, "Tolle lege, tolle lege." It was a cultured angel speaking in Latin. "Pick it up and read." And he was an intellectual, trained, and he had all these books. And there was one that stood out that was on a table. He took it out, and it was Paul's letter to the Romans. And he picked it up and read. And as he read that, he found that he could be forgiven and set free and justified by faith and transformed. And he was. And he gave his life to the God speaking behind the text. He becomes the greatest intellectual in the Western world, probably for a millennia. take up and read. I think that's what God says to us. He wants us to stand up and speak. But before we stand up and speak, we've got to take up and read. And saints, we need to be people of the word. And can I just say, I am a Luddite. I collect pens. I don't know, I'm not on WhatsApp. And then I've downloaded no apps on my phone because I'm useless at stuff like that. But this isn't just a projection of my own thing. I think that text on a screen doesn't stick in the mind. There's a lot of studies in psychology to show this recently. Can I encourage you, go and buy a book with paper. That precious book that you can't just swipe to one side and go shopping on Amazon. Do you know what I mean? There ain't no Amazon here. You just read it. And take it up and read it and ask God to speak to you because he's waiting. That's the first thing. 12 more points. Second. I'm watching the front row. Why do we need to read it? Well, for all sorts of reasons. But, you know, God's word is supremely powerful. God speaks his word and creation comes into being. God speaks his word and creation is sustained. God speaks his word and life is formed. It's life-giving. God wants to speak his word so that life enters our life. It's powerful. It's there not simply to inform us, but to form us and to reform us and to transform us. That's what this word does. Just listen to some of the things the psalmist says that God's word does. It says it brings a blessing. Anyone want to be blessed by God? Take it or leave it, you know. But in the book, it keeps us pure from sin. How can a young man keep his way pure? And an old man, as I preached last week. How can we be kept free? By living according to thy law. It strengthens us. It saves us. It brings hope. It revives. It gives us grace. It brings comfort. It is a light to our path. It sustains us, establishes us, revives us, gives us joy and peace and understanding and deliverance and so on and so on. There is power here. This is not simply information. It's encounter that brings transformation. Someone in a prayer meeting this morning before the service began quoted Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that talks about the word of God being living and active. I love that word there, translated active. The Greek is energeo, from which we get our word energy and ergon. That's also in there too. It's energetic. It's active. It's powerful. It's living. It does stuff. 100 years ago, an American missionary called William Young took the gospel to the tribes of East Burma. He learned their language, generic language, and then certain dialects. And he began preaching in a marketplace, and some of the tribespeople from the Lahu tribe had come down to trade. And he stood there in the marketplace, speaking in his poor use of their language, and he read the Ten Commandments and held up his Bible. And he's surrounded by these Lahu tribes people in their sort of semi-naked kit and their tribal paint. And they're staring at him with shock and awe. He's just got this Bible and he's just reading God's word. And then overflowing with emotion, they come up to him and they take hold of him. And they say, you must come with us now. You must come with us back up the mountains. And he says they nearly kidnapped him. And then they told him, they said, we have been waiting for you for centuries. And they had received old prophecies that someone who was white, they'd never seen the white person when the prophecies began, but someone with white skin would come and would bring a book from God that would set them free. And they said that they had actually built in special houses that are not used for anything, but the houses are waiting for the white man to come to bring this book so they could be set free. And then they held up their wrists. And they all had these tied, weaved bracelets. And they said, "We Lahu have worn ropes like these since time immemorial, and they symbolize our bondage to evil spirits. But you alone, as the messenger of God, can cut these from our wrists." Put on when they're children, wearing the bondage, wed to the demonic, wed to fear and superstition, you bring the book to us. He went in 1904, 2,200 of tribes people of the Lahu were converted, and within the next few decades, 60,000 of them were baptized and came to faith. I told that story once down in the church in Guildford, and a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, "I want you to know those are my people." And she said, she's a Christian woman, 3-4 generations later. She said, "We still celebrate this man and his family." The point is this, that this isn't just information, it's transformation, because this is the power of God. It's where we meet God. Not where we stand over it, it stands over us. And God's glory infused in it comes to us by his Spirit through Christ and brings transformation. It brings transformation. Thirdly, God's word is systematically opposed. In Genesis 3, in Genesis 1, the first thing we learn about God is that he is and that he speaks. In Genesis 2, the first thing that happens with humankind is that God draws near to them and God speaks to them. In Genesis 3, the first thing we learn about the demonic is that he questions God's speech. The first thing out of the mouth of the demonic is, "Did God say?" And then the first thing we learn about sin is that it's the consequence of rejecting what God did say. The demonic has always been opposed to God's word, because it challenges and reveals and it exposes and expels the demonic. And so the psalmist can say that he has many accusers and opponents, many adversaries of the word. This word is mocked. I remember being invited to speak in one Oxford college on Bible Sunday. And I stood up to speak. In fact, Guy's here, and I remember Guy was staying with me, Guy Chevreau, and I went home, Guy was staying with me, I said, "What was that all about?" I stood up to speak, and I couldn't speak. I thought I was having a stroke or something. I couldn't speak. And finally, I got words out. I thought, "What was that?" Guy said, "It was demonic, trying to stop the word being spoken," because they asked me to speak on Bible Sunday. I found out later that week that in the Oxford College, the dons were deciding, it didn't go through, to turn the chapel into a library and close the chapel down. An assault on the word, putting it down. And the devil has always sought to silence those who speak for him. The devil doesn't want you reading it. But if he can't stop you reading it, he'll stop you speaking it. And we're to be a confessing church who confess Christ and confess the word of God before one another, before our peers, before our communities, and before the demons in hell. Every demonic regime has sought to ban or burn or bury the Bible because it reveals the king and it has power to advance his kingdom. And so we know that in our day, Islamists ban it. The fascists, the Nazis, banned it. The communists banned it. Liberals would ban it. They don't want that word confessed because that word is power. It's light. It shines in the darkness. It pushes that back and it brings the power of God. The Nazis forbade the Bible in their concentration camps. The Nazis called it Das Lügenbuch, the Book of Lies. Under the Romanian communist dictator Ceausescu, a shipment of Bibles was confiscated, pulped, and turned into toilet paper. An evil regime. What evil is against often indicates what God is for. I watched a video of Islamists in Syria where there's been a huge upsurge in desire for God's word. They found a stash of Bibles and John's Gospels, and they wrote an Arabic sign put over them. It said this. This is the Islamists again writing a sign over a stash of Bibles. "Wake up, for there are things even more dangerous than chemical weapons. They knew power when they came across it. I read an account early this morning of someone in Syria who lived such an amazing life in captivity for a year that one of her captors found a Bible and gave it to her in Arabic, and as she read it, the community of captors were transformed, and finally he gave his life to Jesus because he saw Jesus in her power. So it is opposed in an overt way, structurally, in demonic regimes, in a subtle way in our lives. The enemy does not want us to read it. He doesn't want us to be transformed. He doesn't want us to communicate it. He doesn't want society transformed. Fortunately, God has the last word. In China, where once you were imprisoned for owning a Bible, is now the largest printer of Bibles in the world. And you'll know that story of the humanist Voltaire. In the 18th century, he declared boldly that within 100 years of his death, there would not be one Bible in France, not even, he said, in a museum. Because it was extinct and redundant, and the rise of man and humanism had squashed the need for this irrelevance. And I love the fact that 15 years after he died, the Bible Society bought his house in Paris and turned it into a warehouse for Bible distribution. I mean, who is Voltaire, anyway? It is powerful, it is opposed, but it cannot be suppressed. And we need that power in our life, and God wants that power not just in us, but in our society, bringing transformation. Let me finish with this brief illustration. One of my favorite verses in Psalm 119 is actually the last verse in verse 176. And it says, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I've not forgotten your commandments. God seeks after us. And he seeks through his word. I know a man and his wife who ministered to the underground church in Iran. And they take in literature in Farsi. And though the Bible's not banned, if you're caught with one, you're in real trouble. Anyway, they've got this literature in the boot of their car, and they're driving through Iran, going somewhere, and they pull over to a petrol station to buy some water. And when they pull over, there is a man, a Mujahideen warrior, stood there by the door of this petrol station. And the wife, I've met her, she's short but powerful. She says to her husband, he's short and powerful, but we know where the power is. She says to him, you've got to give him one of our Bibles. And he thinks, oh, thanks. Anyway, he goes and buys the water, gets back in the car. She said, you didn't get one of the Bibles out the boot for him. He said, no, darling, it's all right. Thanks very much. And off they drive. And then she starts at him. Oi. God has spoken to me, and you're to go and give that man a Bible. You're to get one and give it to him. Otherwise, his blood is on your hands. And finally, he can't take any more, and he does a handbrake turn and drives back and says, okay, I'll see you in heaven if you get there. And out he gets and opens the Bible, gets one of these Bibles, and he walks up to this warrior, this fighting man, armed to the teeth, AK-47 and the full wallop. And he said, hi, or whatever he said, I don't know. He said, this is a present, it's for you, it's a Bible, and thanks very much. And he said, he turned around to walk away, and he heard a thud, wham! And for a moment he thought, I've been shot. And then he realized he was okay, and he turned around, and this warrior is on his knees. And he's weeping, and he's holding this book. And he said, 3 days ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, a voice told me to come here and wait, and I would receive the words of eternal life. And I've been waiting for it. God wants to speak to you, and God wants to speak through you. Amen. Let's stand.